Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 15, and reading verses 22 to 41. So, in conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, apostles, of course, send a letter to the churches to bring comfort to their souls because of the news that they had heard, which was false. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them: "The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law,' to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The people of God, the Council of Jerusalem, made up of Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren of the Jerusalem church, discussed this issue in regards to the legitimacy of the Gentile believers being subjected to these conditions of circumcision and of keeping the law of Moses as preconditions to justification. And after the council had come to resolution and decisions in regards to these things, they were very concerned about the damage that had been done. They were very concerned about the Gentiles that had heard, these people that had gone from Jerusalem and given the impression that what they were saying was sanctioned by the Jerusalem church, that somehow these were statements made by the apostles and that they were simply delivering those statements to the various churches. And so it was very disconcerting for the Gentile believers, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been baptized, having received the Spirit, now to hear from these men from Jerusalem that it wasn't enough, that they were still short, that they still had to do certain things, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to keep the law of Moses. And so it brought great, as I said, discomfort into their hearts and lives, and the apostles understood that. I mean, when anyone challenges your faith, when anyone says, no, you're not a believer, it is disconcerting. I mean, that is the very foundation of our life. Without that, we're nothing. And for somebody to come along and say, no, 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 you're not really Christians. Well, I mean, you're nearly there, but you're not quite there because this thing's missing, isn't something that we take with a pinch of salt, as it were. We take that seriously. And if we're not strong in our faith, in our convictions about what the Word of God teaches, and we begin to listen to those people, then it is very disconcerting. And so the apostles understood that, and that's what they how they phrase it, of course, in verse 24. Since we've heard that some who went from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, they understood that. And so they were very mindful, after having discussed these issues and after coming to firm resolutions that these claims were false, they were very eager to repair the damage and to do it very quickly and decisively. And so they decide then, therefore, to send along with Barnabas and Paul, who had come from Antioch, of course, to send with them representatives from Jerusalem and do it by letter as well as by word of mouth. So they wanted it to be certain. They wanted this issue to be resolved without any uncertainties at all. And so they take these steps and put them into action. And as I say, we too have to be very careful that when we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we make it very clear in terms of how it is that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we take great care not to add anything beyond what the scriptures give us in terms of the gospel, that we add no other conditions than those which the Lord Jesus Christ lays. And it's so easy to do because we have the way that we do things, the way that we experience our Christianity, and it's so easy to look at others that come to faith, and as I say, perhaps from different cultures, and impose things that the scriptures don't impose. And to tie that in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with their justification. In other words, that if you don't do those things, then you're not really saved. That is most troubling to people. And so we need to be very careful, just as the Apostle Paul was and Barnabas was, and the apostles and the church at Jerusalem, they were very, very concerned that these things not be allowed to stand. And so they take, as I say, these actions and they put them into effect immediately. And so the first way in which they seek to restore unity to the churches is to extend comfort to those that had been unsettled. And so they do that, as I say, first of all, of appointing representatives. So as I said, they decide to send this letter, but along with the letter, they decide to send representatives from them. And so they sent two men, one who was called Judas, otherwise known as Barsabbas, and also Silas. And we're told that these were leading men. They didn't just pick, I mean, not that any Christian is insignificant, you understand. But when they're sending representatives, they send leading men from their midst so that the people that receive them would understand that they are sending this message with authority. I mean, we have that in our country, don't we? When people come to visit our country in terms of officials from other governments, one of the ways that we show them respect is who we send to receive them. I mean, if we just send, one person from Congress, you know, go and welcome the guy that's coming, then those countries take offense because they think you don't think of us as very important. And so you send somebody low down in the authority structure to welcome us. But if the president goes, if somebody high in the government goes, it shows respect. And that's why sometimes, you know, people come and they feel snubbed because, you know, for whatever reason, the government doesn't see that it's necessary to show such people respect. And whereas other people, they do. And so in a similar fashion, the apostles send Barsabbas and Silas. And Barsabbas, by the way, you may think, well, you know, how leading is he since we don't know who he is? Well, perhaps not. But he was the other person that the apostles put up to take Judas Iscariot's place in Acts chapter 2. So there was Barsabbas and there was Matthias. And Matthias was the one that the lot fell on to be the apostle. And so, I mean, just given that fact that two people were nominated to be apostles, and he was one of them, shows that he was one of the leading men, as it were, in Jerusalem. And so along with him, they send Silas. And this was a way in which the Jerusalem church, in a sense, was extending the right hand of fellowship to the church at Antioch. Just as Paul, you remember, when he came to Jerusalem, the apostles extended to him, he said, the right hand of fellowship. They wanted to show in that manner that he also was an apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to the Gentiles, as Peter was to the, and the other apostles, by the way, were to the Jews. And so they extended that right hand of fellowship. They saw him as equal with them. And so here, in a sense, the church at Jerusalem is sending these men not only to deliver the letter, but also to extend, as it were, this right hand of fellowship to show that these Gentile churches were respected and accepted as equals with the church at Jerusalem. And so they wanted to encourage the church at Antioch. You remember when the gospel went to various other areas from Jerusalem and it started extending, when believers came to faith in Judea and Samaria, the apostles went themselves in order to show them that we are one with you. We don't regard ourselves as superior than you are, but we are happy to associate with you as well. And so the apostles went down there as well. And this is what they're doing in this case. And we have to do that too as churches and as individuals. We need to recognize those that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not be in our church, they may be in other churches. But as long as they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to extend to them the right hand of fellowship. We should never give the impression that somehow we are holier than they are and that somehow something's missing in them. There may well be something missing in terms of doctrine. But we don't hold it against them as though, well, you're not Christians because you don't your doctrines are not exactly the same as ours. No, they are. If they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there may be differences between us that keep us from being in the same church, it should not keep us from extending that right hand of fellowship as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have an identity crisis where we have to make everyone else bad in order for us to look good. I mean, that's just nonsense. God is working over in every land, in every place, He is working. And we need to recognize His work, and we need to extend that right hand of fellowship to our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was much appreciated by the Gentile believers in the church of Antioch. They were very encouraged by receiving this letter and receiving these men. But not only do they send these representatives, they also, in their letter, clearly reject the errors. You know, in our canons of Dort, if you look at them in the back of the Psalter hymnal, they are divided, of course, into five heads of doctrine. Each head covering one of the five points of Calvinism. But after each head of doctrine, there is a section that is called rejection of errors. And why is that? Well, because if we simply state the truth, then those that disagree with what we mean by our statement, they will make the same statement and mean something totally different. And therefore, just to state the facts, state the true doctrine, isn't always enough for people to detect error. And so what did the canons of Dort, the Arminians were very tricky, because that's exactly what they did. They used the same terminology, but they brought different meaning into those terms. And they taught the opposite of what the Reformed churches believed. And so what did the canons of Dort do? What did the synod do? Not only did they positively state what we believe as Reformed people, they also expressed it in the words of those that they disagreed with, so that people would recognize those errors, and they say, all those that believe such and such and such a church, we reject. That this is error. So when you hear those words and those sentiments expressed, then you can detect that that is wrong. And so that's important for us to see that, because as you know, the devil is very subtle. He comes as an angel of light. He uses such persuasive words that even our first parents were fooled and deceived. And so the letter also then, not only does it agree with what they had heard, namely through the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they didn't really need to state that again. They'd already heard that. They already believed that. But what they did state were exactly the words that they had heard from these men that went with the idea that they were being backed by the Jerusalem church and by the apostles. And so they stated in those terms. They said, those people that are unsettling your souls who are saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, we reject. So that's very easy now for them to detect those men of the circumcision party, because these are the exact words that they always kept using. And now when they heard these words, when these people would go to them next time and say these same words, then they would be fully equipped to say, no, we have it in writing from the apostles that they are saying no such thing, and this is error, and we reject it. And so the church of Jerusalem didn't only want to comfort the Gentiles, Christians, and say you are brothers and sisters in Christ. They wanted to equip them to be ready to reject any such teaching that would come down the road to unsettle their souls. And so when they heard, and of course the canons of Dort has served our churches well in that regard, and perhaps, however, we need not only to read the canons of Dort, we need to read the rejection of errors, because sad to say, though we claim those to be our confessions and we stand by the canons of Dort, sometimes we don't detect the error. We believe what the errors state. And it's shocking sometimes if you say, well, do you believe this? And people say, yeah, that makes sense. And you say, well, actually, it's from the rejection of errors. Actually, it's what you're supposed to reject. And sometimes I've had that in the churches. And you say, well, this is this and this. And say, yeah, I believe that. And I say, well, that's sad, because that's what the Arminians were teaching. So in other words, you haven't read the canons of Dort, and certainly you haven't read the rejection of errors. And so it's important for us to be familiar with what the scriptures teach and what our confessions reflect in the statements. So we have to reject anybody that says anything beyond the gospel, beyond believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, beyond having faith in Him and freely being forgiven for all of our sins. Anybody that adds anything else to that, we have to say that we do not believe and the scriptures do not teach. Be mindful of the fact that these dangers have not gone away. They're always in the church. They're always facing the church. And I've mentioned before, even in our churches, not that many years ago, we had those that were claiming that, yes, we're justified by faith, but also works. That there will be a day when our works will also enter in that final judgment. So it'll be faith, but also the way that we've lived. And you say, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yes, our good works reflect the genuineness of our faith, but they are not the foundation of our salvation. Our only foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did they give them these rejection of errors, but they provided reassurance for them. The representatives were to report these comforting truths both by letter and by word of mouth. They were to inform them that the things they wrote were not their ideas, but in fact were words of the Holy Spirit, for they were in agreement with the Old Testament prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and that the apostles were also guided in their deliberations by the Holy Spirit. So remember, it said, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. And they were very mindful of the position that they had in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the letter laid out for the Gentile believers the areas that they needed to bear in mind, given the particular background among the Gentiles. They were to refrain, however, from certain practices out of concern, as we mentioned last time, not to needlessly offend their fellow brothers and sisters of the Jewish background, as well as, of course, taking into account the fact that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to live in obedience to His word. We can't just live the way that we want. We can't just receive the gospel and say, well, now I just carry on my life. No, everything has to be transformed. So when we come to faith, everything about our life and thought must be renewed. As Paul says, we bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our culture needs to be transformed to the Word of God. We cannot fall back on this notion, oh, culture is somehow indifferent to faith, that culture doesn't have anything to do with faith and religion. And so whatever culture we came from, then we should not change anything about that culture. Nobody should ask us to change our cultural background. It's absolutely nonsense. With the Lord Jesus Christ, everything has to change. We are followers of Him who leads us on that narrow way, which is contrary to the broad way. I mean, we have people come to faith from the Islamic countries, Indian culture, communist cultures. No doubt there are practices and beliefs that such believers need to reject, even as we need to reject them in terms of our American culture. There are things in that that are totally opposed to the Word of God. And so we have to recognize that and not say, oh, but this is our culture. This is our... No, it doesn't matter what culture it's from. We are entering into the kingdom of God. If we put our culture, moral or political, above Christ and His Word, then we run into severe problems with other believers and perhaps with the gospel itself. And so we notice that the Gentile believers did not take offense. They didn't say, well, what are you talking about? You're asking us to change our culture? No way. When they heard this letter and the words of the representatives, they were encouraged. They were comforted. Because they were received as equals. They were recognized to be the children of God. But they did appreciate and accept the fact that now they were one with other people, Jewish believers, and that they had to get along with them. They were one family of God. And where there were differences, they needed to come to resolution. And they understood because they were in cities where the law of Moses was preached. And so they understood what was obnoxious to the Jews. And they understood that they didn't want to offend their brothers and sisters in Christ either. And so in these ways, they gladly accepted the fact of these conditions that were laid upon them. Conditions, by the way, not for salvation. That's not what the apostles were saying. They weren't saying, don't listen to them that say you have to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to do that. But by the way, there's some conditions that we have, though, you have to keep. No, they didn't say that. This was for unity. This was so that they could live together side by side as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they didn't know what it was to say, oh, let's have Gentile churches and let's have Jewish churches. Which sometimes is our approach, isn't it? We have missions to the, whether it be to the Hispanics or whether it be to the Asians. And somehow we feel the need to have a separate church. Why? Why? We need to be able to get along. We need to act as one people of God. Yes, there are language barriers, perhaps, but we can overcome those rather than divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were to live side by side. And so the apostles are saying, look, we ask you to take these things into account so that there isn't friction between us. But it wasn't simply in terms of the Jewish, keeping of the law of Moses that brought them into conflict, but it was also immorality. I mean, not engaging in immorality was not just to say, well, because it'll offend them, don't do it. No, no, it's an offense to God Himself. It's breaking the Ten Commandments. You're not to do that at all. But again, your salvation isn't based on that. Your justification isn't based on that. But that's the way you ought to live. So whatever culture we come from, whatever norms are accepted by our culture, and I mean, just look at all the norms that we have in our culture that are accepted and protected, as it were, by law. We're ashamed of those things. We would never accept them. We wouldn't say, oh, that's part of our culture. We're not going to change it. We recognize that it's against the Word of God. And so we gladly stand against it. Well, these people had to do the same. And when they heard the Ten Commandments, they were to see that their culture was not not obeying God's Ten Commandments. And therefore, they needed to change that behavior as well. But they were glad to do it. They were glad to do it. Because they didn't see it as an imposition by others in the churches. But they saw it as God's word to them. And then also they provided communion. And that came by way of encouragement. The representatives arrived in Antioch. They gathered the leaders, but also the multitude, the brethren, and they delivered the letter. They read it. They rejoiced over the encouragement that it expressed. And there are so many doubts, of course, as I said, that arise from our own hearts, from our own struggles. that we don't need it, need to hear it from others and have doubts raised in our minds from others. But rather we need encouragement. We need to be reassured. And that's the way God treated his people. That's the way God treated Abraham. He wanted Abraham to be sure. He didn't want Abraham to doubt and go up and down, as it were, with respect to his assurance. And so what does Hebrews say? Hebrews says that God gave him, took oaths. God, who doesn't lie, has never lied in eternity. Now, instead of just declaring to Abraham, look, these are the promises I made, but no, he takes an oath. I mean, God, as it were, signs on the dotted line, as though somehow he can't be trusted. No, but he wanted us to be sure. And so he took an oath by his own name. Because there was no other one. I mean, who is he going to take an oath by? Upon himself. So that Abraham would be certain that he would have comfort for his soul. And not only encouragement, but exhortations. Judas and Silas did not simply deliver the letter and then hightail it out of there. It wasn't, they got the short straw. They had to travel up, to this church. They didn't really want to do it, but, it was there. It fell upon them. And so they go and do it as a duty and they get out of there. No, their heart and soul was into it. And so we're told that they stayed there and exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. They were at one with the Gentile believers. They didn't see a separation. They didn't regard them as aliens and strangers. No, they were family. They were brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you go and visit your relatives and you spend maybe an hour and then you're off somewhere else, I mean, that says something to them, doesn't it? It says, I only visited you because you were family. Now that it's over, I'm going to go and enjoy myself. I mean, that's the way the Indian culture is. You go and you just stay there a couple of hours and you move on. They take an offense. You don't stay the night and eat. They take offense because they think you don't really want to be there. And there's some legitimacy to that. Not that we have to stay every night, a night and everywhere we go. But certainly to give that sense that we are at home in their presence, that we feel that we are among brethren and that we want to be there and we enjoy being there. That's something that we have to communicate. And that's what these representatives did. They didn't just deliver the letter and have a meeting and then, no, they stayed there and they ministered in their midst. They exhorted them with the word as they would have done in Jerusalem. They did exactly the same thing in Antioch. And so the churches in Antioch were comforted through the exhortations of these men that we were finally, because before they weren't treated that way among the Jews. Among the Jews, they were treated as second class and that we needed to keep a distance from them. That was their experience before. But no, not now. Now they had the full embrace of the Jewish believers. And they needed to see that and to experience that. And others need to see that from us. They need that full acceptance. They need that full embrace, Christian embrace, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is no dividing wall between us. Because Christ has broken down that wall. I mean, Christ is willing and ready to embrace them. Then why would we not do so? What is it about us that holds us back from embracing somebody that Christ embraces and lay down his life for? Makes no sense whatsoever. And so these representatives bring that full love of the Jerusalem church to this church in Antioch. And not only that, but they also show them acceptance. We read that Judas and Silas stayed there for a time and were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So now they'd stayed. They had no doubt stayed the night, ate, and had fellowship with them. And now they had the advantage that they were telling them to go. They were telling them, okay, will you go back and take our greetings to the church in Jerusalem and say how happy we are with what they sent? But even with that, they don't leave. Barsabbas goes back, but Silas stays there. And he continues to minister in their midst. He is part and parcel of their church. He is fully accepted, and they work together, side by side, as co-workers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was at home with the Gentile believers, and they were at home with him. They received him as one that preached in their midst, and he served with all the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to him, and served to build them up in the faith and to equip them for the word, for the ministry. So the Gentiles were included fully as a people of God without any hesitation. And Silas, of course, became a missionary with Paul to the Gentiles. What a statement of unity and acceptance that was. And finally, we have these verses that speak about this conflict that arises. That arises because of this contention. Struggles in the church or churches arise not only on a church level, but on personal levels. So here we've just finished talking about conflict between churches and how that was resolved. But now we are given this situation where there is a personal conflict. And why is that conflict? Well, it's disagreement with respect to John Mark, and differences between people, individuals, can also be damaging to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we remember in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, there were two women that had a major disagreement, major falling out. And it affected others. And so Paul had to encourage others in the church to help these women get along, to resolve the differences that they had, because it was having an adverse effect on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he asks Timothy to bring reconciliation between them. And we can certainly point to disagreements between individuals down the centuries of the church that have led to splits in denominations. It all arose because individuals had a major disagreement. And so the church falls behind one or the other, and lo and behold, you have a division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful, even on this individual level. And so here was this contention that arose between major figures in the church of Antioch, Barnabas and Paul. And neither of them were of the mind to concede, because both felt they had a valid point. And the contention was that Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with them on their journey, because Paul says, look, after a few days, he said, look, we should go back and visit the churches and see how they're doing. The churches that were established on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas is in agreement, and he says yes, but he wanted to take Mark. And Paul says, no, we're not taking Mark. And what was Paul's argument? Paul's argument was, I don't want to take somebody that turns around halfway and hightails it out of there. I mean, in a sense, we've already talked about that, right? Here we are, we come to visit this church and we're working, and all of a sudden we just up and leave. I mean, that says something to the church. Something that we said. I mean, something about us that you don't like. Right? Why is it that he's out of it? Well, he was. They were kind of maybe a third of their way into the missionary journey in Pamphylia when Mark decided that he was going to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. And it didn't sit well with Paul, and it didn't sit well with Barnabas. And so now, when they're going back and Barnabas says, oh, let's take Mark, Paul says, no, I don't want to take him. I don't want to take someone that began the journey and then, as it were, looked back and went back. And Barnabas, on the other hand, wanted to take Mark. And we don't know. We're not given the arguments that he gave, but we can conjecture as to what he was saying. Maybe he said, look, you know, the guy made a mistake. He made a mistake. We should give him another chance. Let him learn from his mistake. But whatever he said did not bring resolution. And so Paul was not of the mind to accept whatever argument Barnabas brought. And Barnabas was not of the mind to accept this decision of Paul not to take John Mark. And so they were, as it were, stuck. What were they going to do? Were they going to go on this journey or not? And so we find that there was this compromise. It became so sharp. As I said, no ground was given. And so the compromise is when issues that are not crucial, as it were, that don't affect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to find a way forward. We need to find a compromise. And in this case, we do not read that the two men convened the church. They didn't say, well, this is an issue we have to take to the leaders of the church and we have to iron this out. No, they settled it between themselves. And so Paul says, look, then you pick someone to go with, and I'll pick someone to go with me. So we'll go different, separate ways. And so Paul picks Silas, this representative that had come from Jerusalem church. So now he's going to work for the church. He's going to be sent out as a missionary. So I'll go with him, and you take Mark with you. By the way, Mark was related to Barnabas. He was his cousin. And so maybe there was that family connection that he wanted to give him a second chance. Nevertheless, that's what they decided. And so Paul goes off in the opposite direction than they went on the missionary journey. The missionary journey, they went to Cyprus and around that way. And so what Paul and Silas do, they go the other way. So they go from Antioch up to through Syria to Tarsus and then to the churches. As you know, they didn't complete that journey because God took them to Thessalonica and Troas and Corinth and Ephesus. That was their second missionary journey. So they went that way, and Barnabas and Mark went the other way, the way that they had started, and they went to Cyprus. We're not told that they went all the way around the other churches, but they went to Cyprus. So perhaps they just stayed there because Barnabas was from Cyprus, and so was Mark, that was his relative. So perhaps they just worked. We're not told anything in the scriptures in terms of where they went, except that they went to Cyprus. So they went different ways. So understand that Paul was not saying that Mark is not a Christian and he is not fitted for the ministry and therefore he shouldn't go at all. Otherwise he would have objected for Barnabas to take him in the first place. They were still going from Antioch. If he wasn't qualified, then he would have said that. It's just that he didn't want to take him. And of course, later on, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11, we read, Paul instructs Timothy to bring Mark along with him, says Paul, because he was useful to me in the ministry. So in other words, though they went their separate ways, Paul kept his eye on what happened. And what happened when he went with Barnabas. And he must have heard good things so that later on when he writes to Timothy, he says, bring Mark with you. And so here was Paul encouraging Mark in the ministry. And that though he had made a mistake and though Paul had held him accountable in the sense of not taking him, that he didn't hold a lifelong grudge against him, but rather accepted him. And so the work went on as the brethren learned to respect one another and love one another as equals. And as I say, leaders likewise respected one another even in the midst of disagreements as Barnabas and Paul experienced. And we certainly do well to take that into account as leaders in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be so careful that the church isn't handicapped and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not hindered because we have certain disagreements. By God's grace, we need to overcome them and respect one another and work together in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of preaching and the missionary endeavors of the church throughout the ages. And our Father in heaven, we're so glad that that area of missions has grown like concentric circles to include our land. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we, just like the Antioch church, are included as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as equals with all your children. And what an encouragement and honor that is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too would continue to love your church and see it grow and flourish. And that our Father, we would never put any hindrances in the way of the gospel or have biases towards fellow believers. And our Father in heaven, we pray for leaders too, that you would watch over leaders that you give to your churches, and Lord, that you would keep them from major disagreements that cause divisions and hindrances to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we are all humble to simply be a part of your church. And we pray, our Father, that you would use us as instruments of righteousness in your hands. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray that you would bless us throughout this week. And we pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may continue to grow to the farthest ends of this earth. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.